I greet you in the name of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the one we call Jesus Christ. To begin this morning, I want to read the first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, because it contains the title of the message I'm going to bring today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In the last days perilous times shall come. On behalf of Grace Church at Franklin, I welcome you to our Bible study on this 19th day of April in the year 2020. It kind of seems strange to say 2020, doesn't it? When I was much younger, I used to figure how old I would be if I lived to see the new millennium. But now, of course, we are 20 years past that. There are only 80 years left in the first century of this new millennium. And as we've all said at one time or another, my, how quickly the years pass. And let me tell you, that becomes even more so the older you get. The Bible itself reminds us of the swift passing of time. A man called Job in the Bible, he said, "My days pass swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And David, the great king of Israel, said, "As for us, our life is like grass. We grow and flourish like a wild flower, and then the wind blows on it, and it is gone, and no one sees it again." You can read that in Psalm 103. Because of the coronavirus, which has invaded and infested virtually every nation on earth, it seems that many of us are thinking on two great realities. What are they? Death and the last days. Worldwide, it is estimated that around 150,000 persons have died from the coronavirus. At least those were the figures a couple of days ago. Perhaps more by this time. As of a few days ago, to be exact, on April the 16th, there were over 2 million confirmed cases in 210 countries and territories of coronavirus. Estimates are that there are some 7.8 billion people in the world. So 160,000 seems a small number. As for our country, the United States, it is estimated that there are about 329 million persons claiming to be citizens of this country, and that about 29 to 30,000 have died from the coronavirus. Now, certainly no one wants even a single individual to die from the virus. But we have actually done pretty well in limiting the potential killing power of COVID-19. For example, in Italy, one of the hardest hit nations, roughly 31 out of every 100,000 persons died from the virus. If the death rate in the United States were to match that in Italy, more than 100,000 Americans would die. So it is no wonder that so many are thinking upon death these days. Actually, Solomon, who wrote three books in the Bible, he wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, and he's said to be the wisest man who's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He said it's the wise person who thinks often about death. He said it's the fool who never contemplates death. Let me quote to you Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 4. "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Now, to paraphrase that, Solomon said someone who's always thinking only about happiness and pleasure is a fool. A wise person often thinks about death. We're taught by Solomon's father, David, whom I quoted a moment ago. David said we ought to ask the Lord often to teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, that is, we need to be reminded just how short our lives are, that we may become wise. But the other thing is, if I knew that I had 1 year to live, wouldn't I be more careful with my time? Wouldn't I try to suck as much life out of each day as I could? We would be more wise about time, about relationships and priorities and many more things if we were often reminded that our days are numbered. The truth is, that is one benefit from the coronavirus. It seems that life has become more precious to millions of Americans and people throughout the world because of the death of so many around us and among us. So, we are thinking a lot about death. But there's one other thing that many people are thinking about. Can you guess what it is? The two things that we're thinking about are death, and the other way I would say it is the death of our planet, Earth. The other thing many people are thinking about is the end of the world, or at least the end of this age, the end of the world as we know it. This virus has made many of us realize that it is possible for the world to end. It is possible for life as we know it to become no more, to be no more. It may surprise you to know that according to the Bible, just as the days of individuals are numbered, so are the days of the world. That is, the earth was not created and populated to remain as it is forever. The God who created the earth limited its days from the beginning, just as our lives are limited. And of course, this is the major premise for prophecy. This world was created, and its creator planned its history. We've often said that history is his story. Just add an S to the word history, and you have two words, his story. History is his story, the story that God has planned. The earth is not eternal. It had a beginning, and it will have an end. And when the God of the Bible, during the days of Isaiah, the prophet, wanted to send a message to the world to remind them that they were not dealing with a man, but with God, he said this very thing. Let me quote it to you. It's in the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Remember this, O ye transgressors. From the beginning, I predicted the outcome. Long ago, I foretold what would happen." Now, as the King James Version has it, declaring the end from the beginning. That is, from the beginning, God declared what the end would be. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel, my purpose, my plan shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure." That, by the way, is found in Isaiah chapter 46. So the world, just like you and me, is dying. And there are several things that will help to bring about the death of the world as we know it. And I want us to consider a couple of them. The first one is famine. What is famine? Famine is a time of hunger. A time when there is a scarcity of food. Now, this virus has reminded us of just how blessed we are to have a plentiful supply of food. Just 2 days ago, I heard a government official say that he wanted to assure the American people that we do not have a shortage of food. He explained that any problems regarding food are to be traced to the means of getting the food to the people. He says we're learning how to do this better, but he said there's no shortage of food, there's just a problem in getting it to the people. But even this pertains to our country only. According to the World Health Organization, we call it WHO, over 2 million persons died last year from hunger. Now think about that when you eat a meal today. I'm afraid that many of us in these United States are very much like the Laodicean church mentioned in the Bible in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. The Laodicean church was rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing, not even God. And that seems to characterize the United States. But this scarcity of food or plentifulness of food that we now enjoy could shortly change. And according to the Bible, it will definitely change for much of the world and perhaps for us also. We are so blessed in these United States, we just can't imagine someone dying from lack of food. We're very much like Marie Antoinette. Have you ever heard of her? As the story goes, during the French Revolution, when Marie Antoinette was queen, she wondered what all the uprising was about. Why were all these hundreds of thousands of people in the streets and shouting and angry? What was going on? And when they told Marie Antoinette that her subjects had no bread to eat, she responded, "Let them eat cake." She couldn't begin to understand that people were starving because she lived in a palace with plenty of food. And we in America, compared to much of the rest of the world, also live in a sort of palace. But the Bible predicts that famine will be throughout the earth toward the end of its history. And in answer to the question, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, which the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, he responded, "There shall be famines in many places." This is Matthew chapter 24. Great famines in the last days of a dying earth are also mentioned in John's book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a portion of it for you, found in John's Revelation, the book of Revelation, written by John, the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. And there John writes of the death of what he calls Babylon the Great. Beginning in the second verse of Revelation chapter 18, we read, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she has said in her heart, I set a queen. I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore, the plagues shall come upon thee in one day, and death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.'" That's Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 through 5, and verses 7 and 8. Now, a lot of Bible prophecy students, I'm not much of a prophecy student. I'd rather live day to day and let the Lord do what He will. But some prophecy students have said that they think Mystery Babylon could be the United States, because John goes on to tell the reader that she has been extremely prosperous, that she has become wealthy through trade with all of the nations of the earth, and that she thinks it is impossible for her to fall. I heard just a while back some economic professors saying they didn't think the United States could ever collapse like it did in the Great Depression. But look at us now. Everything is at a standstill. And according to the Bible, whatever Mystery Babylon is, she will fall. whether she is the United States or some other system or some other nation, she will fall, and with her fall will come the collapse of the world's economic system. The whole world will collapse when Mystery Babylon falls. But note further that she herself will suffer both famine and plagues. Now, the word plague is used here in Revelation chapter 18 is not to be equated with a virus, but with a divine stroke of judgment. It is the Greek term plague, which means a blow, a wound, a heavy affliction from heaven. It is God Himself who will judge Mystery Babylon. So the dying of this world will have to do with famines and economic collapse. And this brings us to a second cause of the death of this world as we know it, pestilence. When Jesus was asked the question, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age, He responded, there will be famines and there shall be pestilences in many places. Again, this is found in Matthew chapter 24. Our world is troubled by all sorts of pestilences. Some are diseases of the body, some are diseases of the mind, and some are diseases of the soul. All of them, in fact, I would say, are diseases of the soul. I'm sure we would all agree that in heaven there are no famines, no plagues, no diseases. Why? Because there's no sin. It is a perfect world there. And in a perfect world, there will be no famine, no plagues, no pestilence, no death. Do we not read of a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation? Often when I do a memorial service or a funeral, I read from Revelation chapter 21. There it is written, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. That's all in Revelation chapter 21. So there will be no famine, no pestilence, no starvation, no disease, no death for the citizens of that fair land we call heaven. King Jesus and all His redeemed people will enjoy a perfect world there. And this is all the redeemed children of God can look forward to. This is something we can all look forward to if we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As the hymn writer has written, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there. Friends I have loved long ago, and joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. My friend, do you know Him? Has He called you? You know, He said, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's all found in John chapter 10. My friend, when you are in His hand, you're safe. For He keeps all whom the Father gives to Him. He keeps us safe. So heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John's Gospel, chapter 14. To be with Christ is to be in heaven. Heaven would not be heaven without Christ. But for now, we must live in this world, and this world is dying, just as we are. I often say, I speak as a dying man to dying men and women. Listen to these statistics, and you'll have no more doubts that this world is not a place of death, and it is a world that is dying. I'm sure you'll agree with me that this world really is a gigantic graveyard, a place filled with death and dying. Listen to these statistics. Last year, there were worldwide over 113,000 deaths by flu. There were 228,000 by malaria and almost 250,000 by suicide. Almost a quarter of a million people died by their own hand. There was about 314,000 people who died by traffic fatalities. 391,000 died from AIDS. Over 581,000 died from alcoholism. And almost a million and a quarter people died from smoking. And almost 1,010,000 died by cancer. Over a million people died by cancer. And 600,000 of those were in the United States. I know that for a fact. You know how many people died from hunger? Over 2 million people. Over 2 million people died from hunger. Death and dying are all around us in the United States alone. And I wrote this down. We lost over 51,000 people to kidney disease. We lost over 89,000 to diabetes. Over 122,000 we lost to Alzheimer's disease. And over 148,000 to cerebral vascular disease. That's strokes and carotid stenosis, the narrowing of the carotid arteries, those kind of diseases. We lost 167,000 to accidents, 655,000 to heart disease, all in this country alone. Now keep in mind that these numbers hold pretty steady year in and year out. But the statistics I've just given you are nothing compared to the one I'm going to share with you now. Again, all of these numbers are supplied by the World Health Organization. Worldwide, there are around 56 million lives lost each year by means of abortion. My friends, we are murdering our own children. This corresponds to approximately 125,000 abortions each day in this world. My goodness, is there any wonder that we are having some viruses and some plagues and some problems in this world? In the United States, where nearly one half of all pregnancies are unintended, 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. There are over 3,000 abortions per day in the United States. And we still have the gall, we still have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and sing, God bless America. My friends, God will not bless America until we seek the Lord and do what's right in His eyes. We have lost somewhere between 15,000-25,000 people worldwide to the coronavirus, at least a couple of days ago, that's what they were telling us. But we lose millions each year to abortion. Is it any wonder, I ask again, that this world is dying? I'm convinced that a great percentage of those in heaven will be all of these little aborted children. Jesus said that famine, pestilence, war, strife between nations and between races signal only the beginning of the end. Not the end, just the beginning of the end. The beginning of sorrows. Perhaps this is not the beginning of the end. I don't know. But what I do know is that things are going to get much worse according to the Scripture. What I do know is that the depravity of human beings is going to bring hell to this world before it's all over. As I said at the outset of this message, at this particular time, there are two things on the minds of millions and millions of people: the death of human beings and the death of this world, the end of this world as we know it, the end of this age. Now, the time remaining, let me share a couple of things with you. We're hearing a lot today about the last days. I read this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3 at the beginning of this message. I'm going to read it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm going to open this up now in just a moment. Do you know that the last days began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I've said many times, I can't convince anyone that the Bible is the Word of God. But what I can do is tell you what the Bible says. And according to the Bible, we are living in the last days, and we have been living in the last days for over 2,000 years because the last days began with the birth of God's Son. Now, when you listen to the Bible, you may not believe it, but listen to what I'm going to tell you that it says. If you're not in too much of a hurry to get into eternity, listen for the next few minutes. I beg you to listen to the Bible. I'm going to read now from a book called the Book of Hebrews, and I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. This is what it says. God, in time past, spoke to our ancestors. That's the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But he has, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the universe. Now, did you get that? In past ages, God spoke through the prophets. But the writer to the Hebrews says he has in these last days, there it is, these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, my friend, nothing could be plainer. Yes, we are in the last days. I don't know whether it's 5:30 or 11:30. But we have been in the last days since Jesus was born. His birth signaled the beginning of the last days of this world. Now, Peter reminds us that when scoffers began to multiply, and by the way, this is another indication of the beginning of the last days, for Peter says, in the last days there shall come scoffers. When scoffers began to multiply, people who ridicule, who make fun, people who don't believe Scripture, who make fun of Jesus Christ. Today in movies, the name of Jesus Christ is used as a profane word, as a curse word. And Peter says when scoffers began to multiply and scoff specifically regarding the second coming of Christ, that thousands of years have passed and still he hasn't come, Peter reminds us that with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, God does not exist in time, but time exists in God. Time is nothing to an eternal being. And God is not on our timetable. We are on his schedule, and his schedule is right on time. Now, what's 2,000 years to God? It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was here and said he would return. But the last days began with the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. In time past, God spoke by means of the prophet, but he has, in these last days, spoken to us through his Son. So the last days began when Jesus was born. In the second place, the last days are marked by the pouring out of the Spirit of Christ, the one we call the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Peter spoke to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 who were assembled for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after the Passover. And this is what Peter said to those who were assembled. Listen now. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. In other words, the giving of the Spirit is another mark of the last days. In time past, God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle and in the temple. The tabernacle was the movable tent that Israel used when they were passing through the wilderness to Egypt. And then when they got into the promised land, passing from Egypt to the promised land, when they got in the promised land and settled, then they built the tabernacle. But since Jesus came, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God is in his people, not in a temple. And this is an indication that we're in the last days. Remember now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the last days, God began speaking to us by his Son. So the last days began when Christ came. And then Acts chapter 2 says that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit. So we are in the last days. Paul, as the wrote to the Christians of Corinth, there are two letters in the New Testament to the Corinthian Christians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he said to the saints in Corinth, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, what, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So the last days began with the birth of Jesus, and it's indicated also by the giving of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to those who are being saved. Another indication of the last days, which is nothing but the dying of this old world, may be seen in the actions and the attitudes of the people of this world. When Paul the Apostle wrote to encourage and warn a young man named Timothy, who was his son in the faith, this is what he said. And this is the text that I have used and read from twice already, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to quickly dissect this. I'm going to open it up and tell you what he says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous means dangerous and difficult times. It'll be difficult to know what should be done. Perilous times, dangerous times, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves. It'll be characterized by selfishness and greediness. They will be covetous, he says. The word literally means money lovers. Solomon said, money answers to all things. That's where we are today. He says they will be covetous, and then he says they will be boasters. They will be boasting, really, of what they don't have. And they will be proud. They will be showing themselves above others, looking down on other people, conceited. They will be blasphemers. That's evil speakers toward God and toward those made in the image of God. They will be disobedient to parents. In other words, the young people will reflect all of this in their attitude toward their parents. Then he says they will be unthankful, that is, ungrateful. They will be unholy, that is, they will have no respect, no reverence for the things of God or for anything that's sacred. They will be without natural affection. Now, let me ask you this. Should a mother love her young or a father his children? Consider all the child murderers we're hearing about almost daily on the news. These are people who have no natural affection. You would think naturally that a mother would love her children and that a father would love his children. The last days would be characterized by increasing loss of natural affection. Then he says, They will be truce breakers, liars. They won't keep their word. They will be false accusers. That is, they'll be slanderers. I'm sorry to say that much of our news today is nothing in the world but a gossip column. You used to just find it in the magazine when you go to the grocery store. Now it's on the news. Well, that characterizes the last days. There will be, he says, not only will there be false accusers, slanderers, they will be incontinent. That is, there will be a lack of self-control. It will be characterized by fierceness. That's cruel and inhuman treatment of others. Despisers of those who are good. That is, they will hate people who want to do good according to what God says is good. They'll hate God and they'll hate people who want to follow God. The last days will be characterized by traitors, that is, treacherous people, heady and high-minded, that's reckless and swollen with pride, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In other words, pleasure has become the god of this age. Now listen to this. They will have a form of godliness. They may go through the motions of religion. You know, churches today have become user-friendly churches. Whatever we need to do to make everybody happy, you know, we can meet on Friday, we can meet on Saturday morning, you can come and do your religious thing and give your offerings and all that on Saturday night, and then you can have Sunday do what you want to do, or you can do it on Sunday. And Sunday we have 3 or 4 different services. If you want a rock and roll service, you come at a certain time. You want a traditional service, you come at a certain time. And so this characterizes the last days. He says they have a form of godliness. They go through the motions of religion, but they deny the power thereof. That is, though they are religious, there'll be no change in the habit and direction of their lives. My friends, this is almost unbelievable. But more and more, we see these lifestyles and these attitudes manifested, especially here in the West, specifically here in the United States. I'm afraid that we are seeing the fulfillment of these things in this generation. There are many other things which indicate that we may be beginning the time of sorrow that our Lord warned us of. He said this is only the beginning of sorrows. Our generation has heard these things so much that we've been hardened by them. Now, I'm not a date setter. I don't know when the Lord may come. The Bible teaches His imminent coming. We should always be ready. Why? Well, you could die today. I could die today, regardless of what happens in the future. There's an imminency about the coming of Christ. Now, I don't set dates. I don't know when the Lord may come, but I know that He said that He would come in an hour which will surprise and shock the whole world. He said in Matthew chapter 24, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come." And again, He said in Matthew 24, "Watch, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." And again, He said, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come." That's all in Matthew chapter 24. He went on to say, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom, when his Lord comes, will find him being faithful? He will make him ruler over his household. He will give them meat in season." If he finds his servants being faithful, taking care of his household, taking care of his people, doing what he called them to do, then he said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming.'" Isn't that what more and more people are saying today? All I hear is, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." What is this attitude, but to fulfill the words of Christ, who said, "Many will say, 'He's not coming.'" And they'll begin to smite their fellow servants. They'll begin to eat and drink with the drunken. They'll go right on partying. Go right on doing what they were doing, just like Noah's generation. just like the generation of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, those people who go on partying and don't seek the Lord, he said, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not look for him. And he will come in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him asunder. That word asunder is a word for dichotomy. A dichotomy is to make things two things. It's dichotomeo is the word. It means to cut him in two. He will cut him in two, and he will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, all of this found in Matthew chapter 24. My friends, get you a Bible and read it. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near and while there is time. The coronavirus may only be the first of many more devastating viruses and plagues will come upon this world. And where will you hide? Where will I hide? I'm going to hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the story in closing, the story of a little boy whose mother was always telling him about germs and Jesus. Always telling him to wash his hands. That's what we're being told today, isn't it? Keep your hands washed. Always wash his hands to keep him from getting germs that could make him sick. And she was always also telling him about Jesus. She told him that Jesus could cleanse his soul, and soap and water cleanse his hands and cleanse his body. And one day as they were getting ready to go to worship, his mother told him to sit on the front porch swing until everyone else was ready, and so he wouldn't get himself dirty. But after a few minutes, forgetting what his mother told him, he began to chase a butterfly. And as he was doing so, he fell in a mud hole. And his mother, when she came out, she scolded him while cleaning him up. And she said, son, what have I told you about germs and how they can make you sick? And you know what this young boy said? He was about 5 or 6 years old. He said, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus. That's all I hear about, and I've never seen either one of them. Well, my friend, let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen the coronavirus? Well, how do you know it'll make you sick? I'm sure that by now you are convinced, as are millions of others, of the devastation of a tiny virus that you can't see, but that can actually take your life. The president and the vice president, the Congress and the Senate, and the governors and the mayors, they believe in the coronavirus, even though they haven't seen it. But they have seen what it will do. And I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have seen what he can do with a sick sinner who comes to him. Although I've never seen him myself, except through the eye of faith, I have seen his power to make sick sinners well, to give us victory, peace, even in the midst of turmoil and chaos and fear. The coronavirus may not get you or me, but the S-I-N virus will, the sin virus, one day we're going to leave this world. But we'll leave because there's something in us which will take our lives and doom our souls if we aren't cleansed of it before the Lord God Almighty. My friend, Jesus isn't called the great physician for nothing. Make an appointment with him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You've never seen the coronavirus, and you've never seen Jesus. But one of them can take your life, and the other can save your soul. May the Lord be merciful to you in these days, until we meet again,